Praise God. Lord is doing so many things. We're so excited to be here. Thank you, Remnant Worship, for just a beautiful time of worship. Man, so awesome. We have such a great team here. So glad all the things that we're able to do at this church, and just all of us participating into it. I'm going to jump right into this message this morning. God wants us to be good stewards of everything that we have. And I've been using the book, The Stewardship of Life, from Kirk Norrie to influence the topics and messages today that I've been bringing to you each week. This is a final message of a seven-message series, calling it The Stewardship, really, of You today, The Stewardship of You. And if you were to write down all these messages that we were doing, and you would take the first letter of really the word, it's going to spell victory. So the stewardship of vision, V, stewardship of influence, stewardship of commitment, of time, of opportunities, of resources. And then the final message today is the stewardship of you, and it spells victory. And so when you follow these stewardship principles, these godly biblical principles, we're going to have victory in our life. I believe that God loves you. He wants you to succeed in your life. But what that looks like, what that looks like to God, and what that looks like to each other is always going to be a little bit different. What it looks like to men and women, it's going to be different, different things. The world's standards will always lead us away from God, and the world will always want to move us not towards the cross, away from the cross. The world wants more from you than you really can give, and eventually it's going to take your life, your entire work life, your entire years, your best years. Really, you're going to work so hard until you die, but you'll never really truly measure up when you're comparing it to the world's standards. And so I'm sorry to say that after you serve 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years of life, what you do for this world often doesn't matter. Or it matters just very little, unless it's bathed in godly principles. Unless you're stewarding rightly the things God gave you to do. And today we're going to be looking at you. We're going to be looking at you, but only staying there for a brief moment, because if we stay there too long, we'll be self-centered, and it's guaranteed failure when we just focus ourselves on us. Now, in the insurance and business world, there's a question that we usually ask when we're sitting down and counseling and going through with someone, and we'll say is, what is your greatest asset? And most people are going to say their home or their car or their 401k or IRA. And those are material things and tangible things, things of value. And that's a reasonable answer. What is your greatest asset? Your home, your car. Reasonable answer. But while that might be the most valuable thing that you own when it comes to money and possessions and wealth or your nest egg, it's not your greatest asset, and we would not teach it that way. In the financial business, we often would say you are your greatest asset. You have the vision, you have the money, you have the dreams, you have the mind, the ability within you to earn money, to make a living. And when you stop working because you become sick or disabled or injured, right, the money flow stops coming in. And we often have learned how to work for our money, but we never really learned how money works for us. We have learned how some of these products over time can be used, and many of us have never learned it. And so in times of trouble or sickness, we're not really prepared. And then I would transition in those teaching moments and those teaching times to explain the advantages of owning disability insurance or life insurance or annuities or these types of investments. So you won't outlive your money. But we know this, that most people don't plan to fail. They just fail to plan, or they follow a failed plan. And when I start explaining some of the fundamentals of wealth accumulation and savings and using your resources wisely and purposefully and intentionally, or Rule 72, or how money can be doubled, that excites a lot of people. But on the same thing, it really depresses a lot of people as well, because they become overwhelmed with their position, because they soon realize that all their planning has been wrong in many cases. And now with limited time left in their life and limited resources, they realize they can't do what they dreamed that they would be able to do. And so they get depressed and they get discouraged and they get sick. But stay with me a little bit longer, okay? Because when you focus on the right things in your life, on the things that truly matter, you will understand that many of these things that I just mentioned will perish. Many of these things are going to disappear. Many of these things don't matter over the long time on life, because only what's done for the Lord really matters. And we really have to understand that that's truly what really matters. And so on a side note, let me just say this now that I've depressed some people, is that when it comes to money and possessions, while time can truly work against you, and most people through procrastination and waiting and delaying, if I showed you how that hurts a financial plan, you'd be like, wow, I wish someone would have told me that when I was 20. But I can just tell you this, that God can change our situation. God can turn things around. God can make a way when there seemed to be no way. So all hope is not lost, especially for the child of the King. Amen, because he owns everything and he could just turn things around. Now, this is not going to be a message on financial planning or seminar or those things get rich quick and those things, but I know some people have suggested certain things to me, and maybe one Saturday or during the week, maybe we'll do a financial seminar on how to merge finances and life together, how to take financial principles and godly biblical principles and kind of merge them together. Maybe we'll see. We'll talk. If there's enough people that are interested in it, maybe we'll do something like that in the future. But in any event, while many of these financial principles are really good to know, it's practical, helpful, they'll take your eyes off Jesus. They take your eyes off Jesus and they place them on yourself and they place them on monetary gain or your work. They take your eyes off Jesus. And while we're going to start with taking a look at you today, it must end with Jesus. Because if God is not in the center of you, if all that you do is not centering around Jesus Christ, then you're a failing as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God must be the center of your life. Amen? I really believe anything less is sin, anything less is misguided, anything less is misfocused energy, pointing ourselves in the wrong direction. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to be in the book of Exodus this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" Underline that, because we're going to be touching on that today. What is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "And this," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." And this morning, I want to really ask a simple question. What is in your hands that can be used for God today? What will you do with all your talents, gifts, abilities? What will you do with them? What will you do with them? Will you use them to advance the kingdom of God, or will you use them to deter the kingdom of God? In fact, if we can simply do this exercise, and I know your hands are up, but you can put your Bibles down for just a moment. I want you to do something, if you can, just take a moment. If you can just point your palms towards heaven like this, right? In submission to God our Father. Believing, I'm going to pray, and we'll be seated, but we're just simply saying our hands are empty. But Father God, I want you to use these to bless. I want you to use this for good. I want to use this for your kingdom of God, that everything that we touch will be God honoring, that everything we do will bless your name. Let's pray. Let's agree with this morning. Father God, you are an awesome God. With our palms facing heaven, Lord God, we leave it open, Lord God, for you to fill it with whatever you want from us, Lord Jesus. And whatever our hands touch, whatever you give us, Lord God, we dedicate it back to you, Father God. We are your vessels, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we
We want to use our gifts. We want to use everything that our hands touch to do good, to bless your name, Lord God, to work the kingdom of God, to be faithful, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that we will be able to just do your work, your way, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, give us discernment, give us wisdom, give us abilities, give us talents, Lord God. But whatever comes in, Lord God, we'll go out with blessings, Lord God. We'll go out with love, Lord God. We'll go out, Lord God, proclaiming that you are God, Lord Jesus. May our hands be good. May our hands do good, Lord God. May our hands work the kingdom of God for your glory, to tell your story. I pray, Lord Jesus, that everybody with their palms facing up, Lord God, will receive from you today a double portion, Lord God. I will receive from you today, Lord God, mighty things, Lord God, so that they can be a blessing to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And I hope if you were driving on your car, you didn't let go of the wheel and you didn't close your eyes. But it's a little bit too late to give that warning now, isn't it, church? Wow, praise God. And while this exercise might be silly for some, we really need to understand that our hands, our life is initially nothing. It's empty without God. Nothing is real, lasting value. Nothing will come out of it. We have to understand that the world offers us nothing of value except hardship and heartaches. Our life is but a vapor. Our life is just but a mist. We're here today and we're just gone tomorrow. And while we often place so much value on this world, we are really limited. We're limited people, and nothing of value takes place when we focus on ourselves instead of God. But everything changes when we bring God into it and we allow him to move in our lives. When God is guiding our hands, when God is guiding our hearts, when God gives us opportunities, and those God-given opportunities arise, and God gives us abilities and talents and dreams and vision and treasures, and when we start taking those things that he has given us and we start giving it back for his glory, life takes on new meaning. I believe that prior to this, life is empty. I believe it's void. I believe death is our future. But when we allow the Lord to lead us, when we give our life back over to the Lord, everything changes and lives will be saved and life takes on new meaning. And now we know that Moses' hands in this portion of scripture, we know wasn't actually empty because he was holding a staff in it, but I don't believe that he realized and recognized the power of what he held in his hands. And it wasn't actually his hands, right? It wasn't actually the staff that had the power. But what would be released through his hands and the staff when used in submission to godly governance and godly plans and godly purposes and godly vision, right? You see, we're all faced with great opportunities. God-given opportunities, but what we do with those, what we do with those matter. What will we do with those? Will we run ahead of God like Moses did in Egypt? Will we hide in the wilderness, escaping from things that we've done? And he spent 40 years doing that. Will we face the impossible? And a more poignant question is, what would you do? Your greatest asset is you. But see, that's natural thinking. That's a natural point of view. And you could often go really far in life with good genetics, good training, good upbringing. But again, that's according to the world standards, right? Now, God is asking us for something very different. God is asking us to be faithful with whatever it is that he puts into our hands. He wants us to be faithful stewards with whatever it is that he gives us. Amen? It starts with you and with your life. And he wants us to be fully, 100% committed to him. He wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And he wants it every day. When this thing start happening with Christians that they get a day off? I'm a Christian. I get a day off. No, you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either saved or you're not saved. And when you go on vacation and take a break, you just can't write anything you want on Facebook because I'm not a Christian today. I'm not in church today. Or I'm out of state today. No. You're either saved or you're not saved at all. And when you understand this and you get this right, whatever it is that your hands are going to do, when you get it right, it's going to be God-honoring. It's going to be God-pleasing. It's going to be God-focused. It's going to be doing what God has called you to do. And if it's not, you really need to take a closer look at your life and say, why not? Why not? Will you dedicate your hands to God, or are you dedicating your hands to the devil? It's simple, church. You either live for God or you don't live at all. You know, there's that show which I have never seen, but The Walking Dead. There's a lot of people out there that are walking dead. Unless they hear the message of Jesus Christ, unless they hear the gospel transforming power of Jesus Christ, they're walking, but they're dead. They're dead, and they will remain that way in that state for eternity. God has given us tools. God has given us abilities. God has given us resources. God has given us so much, and he wants that to be released through you. He gives it to you so that you can release it. He utilizes us and people power moved by the Holy Spirit, and then we become world changers because we dedicate those things unto God. What are you doing with your hands? What are you doing with your hands? What are you doing? What are you doing with the gifts that God has put and placed in your hands? And Moses, we know, was confronted with what he would do. Would he obey or would he disobey? Would he go? Would he stay? Would he walk or would he run away? Now, the scriptures that precede our text message today is called Moses and the Burning Bush. And that section 3, is going to give us a little bit more what's happening and leading us in leading us into the passage of Scripture, the text passage that I read to you a few moments ago. And we know that in chapter 3, the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in flames and in a bush, and fire is coming out of this bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but the bush is not actually burning. And so he's curious, and I think maybe many of us would have been curious, just like Moses. He starts taking steps closer to this bush that's burning, and we hear God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he says, don't come any closer, for you take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, he hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. And while we won't read this entire section this morning, it's important to note that Moses, with all of his training, and he was trained, he felt very vulnerable and limited when standing before a mighty God. There's something about standing in humility before a mighty God. We have to understand that, church. And while God gives him a special revelation or special visitation, a calling, he experienced God in a very real and powerful way. He was still scared as a human to go forward by faith, and he made a bunch of excuses. In other words, Moses says to God, hey, my hands are empty. I really have nothing, God, to really offer you. I'm a limited person. I'm limited in my ability. Hey, God is saying it's really not what's in your hands that matters. It's really not what's in your hands that matters, but what you do with the things that I give you, that's what matters. That's what matters. We got to hold on to that. It's not those things that I have. It's what I do with those things that I have. It's what I do with those talents. It's what I do. See, this was just a stick. It was a staff. It was just a piece of wood. It's nothing. But in the hands of a man of God with a heart after God, with a heart committed for God, wonders and miracles start taking place. And we need to understand that. It wasn't the stick. It wasn't the stick. It wasn't the ability. It was who was blessing, who was moving, who was transforming, who was touching, who was leading, who was guiding. And when you're guided by the Holy Spirit, life is different. Life changes. You got to get that this morning, church. You got to get that. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. Those are words. You want to circle those words. I will be with you. The God who created us is saying, I will be with you. The God who created the universe, the God who created the stars, the sun, the moon, the world says, I will be with you. He created this world and everything in it. I will be with you. What else do you need to hear, church? When the creator of the world says, I am going to be with you. All is well. I got your back. God will be with us, and you can have confidence that he will do what he says he's going to do. You can trust him with your life. Hallelujah. And so when he calls you to a task, when he gives you a job, when he gives you responsibility, when he lays something before you, when you know that you know that you know, hey, this is a God thing. This is from God. This talent is a God thing. You simply need to say, yes, Lord, I will do it. Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, I will go. Whatever it is and wherever it takes you, you need to be saying that I will go. I will be available. Whatever he wants from you, whatever it is, will always be what's best for you. Now, this burning bush experience should have been enough. Whatever you want, God, I will do. I see the fire. I see the burning bush, but it's not burning. And this is real fire, real heat, real flames. I hear the voice. It identifies itself as God. This is an extreme supernatural experience. This really should have been enough for Moses. But just like many of us, Moses, he says, I'm limited. I don't want to go. I have fear. I have all these other things that I have to do. I have other agendas I have to do. Responsibilities that I have to do. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. Well, my hands are really empty. I can't help. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Back, remember, back. And bring the Israelites out of Egypt. So God gives him a little bit more encouragement. God says, I will be with you. Now, maybe you don't understand what I'm speaking about. You know, but Moses understood this. Maybe you have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have no understanding of God. So this passage might be really strange to you. It's unbelievable. Fire out of nowhere, burning bush that consumes, but doesn't consume. Fire that's just burning. A God who speaks, a God who reveals himself to man. This might be a foreign God to you. You might not really understand this. And right now, you might be listening here or might be listening through the internet, and you might be mocking Christians who believe in the authority and the words that are written in the Bible, words that have been declared by God himself. But I assure you, these words are true. I assure you, these words are infallible. I assure you that these words will change your life, because there's no God like Jehovah God. There's no God like the God that we serve. And we need to get that in our core, that when we serve the God of this Bible, our life is going to be changed. Our life is going to be changed from the inside out. And we're going to yield certain things to him. And when we yield it to him, life is going to be different. So you might not know this God, but Moses knew this God. And those words from God should have been enough for him to say, yes, Lord, I will go. Moses knew God, and I know that he knew God before this time. He knew God when he was a child. You see, Moses knows the story of what took place of his life being saved. When he was a baby, there was an edict that went out from the king of Egypt that every baby was supposed to be thrown into the Nile River and to be drowned and killed. Moses knows that his mom refused to follow that edict. Praise God for God-fearing moms that are not going to listen to the world's standards with their children. So she made a basket and she sent him floating downstream. How difficult that must have been. But God's providence, he was found by the king's daughter. And then the king's daughter hires the mom to nurse the child. Paid by the Pharaoh daughter, and ironically, with the king, the Pharaoh's money. This is a miracle. And these miracles keep happening to Moses, and it brings him into the place that he is today and continues. Moses was raised in Egypt with the best of things.
the best of the education that was at that time. He was so powerful. He was so influential. And he heard from God by faith. Moses, when he had grown, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And we know that sin can be pleasurable for a short time, but don't fall into the traps of sin, because your sins will eventually find you out and you'll realize that you gave up way more than you really can even handle. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. But unfortunately, at age 40, something happened. He killed a man. That zeal for the Lord went a little bit too far, and he killed a man trying to do things in the natural. He went ahead of God. And then this delayed, I believe, his calling, and he needed to flee from Egypt. Moses then lived in the wilderness another 40 years, and I believe he's still running, and he's still running. And now at age 80, God comes back to him in a real way, an experiential way. And Moses, you think by now, is like, yes, Lord, whatever it is, yes, Lord. But once again, he pauses. Once again, he delays. Once again, he kind of just stops and he starts asking questions and making a bunch of excuses. What does it take to get our attention, church? What does it take? What does God have to do to wake you up and wake us up? What excuses do we continue to give God why we can't serve and why we can't follow his call? God says, I will be with you. What else do you need to hear? We're constantly bunkering down and standing opposed to God Almighty and fighting his plans and his purpose for our lives. On our best day, we can't outwill God. Whatever's in store for us, whatever he has for us, is what's best for us. Our greatest satisfaction in life should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, should be dedicating our life to him, submitting 100% to him. It's not about us, it's all about him. But when we put him first, we will truly be blessed. We will benefit from it. That's how it works. What else does Moses need to hear? The God of creation will be with him. And yet he starts asking more questions and delaying his call even longer. And Moses says, suppose, like I'm going to negotiate with God. Suppose, God, you're over there and we'll be here. Suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you and asked me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And this is what you say to the Israelites. I am have sent you. Now God continues to lay out this plan. And he says, go assemble the Israelites. Go to the elders of the Israelites. And the elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and to say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with me. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And God continues to reveal. God continues to shape. God continues to point Moses in a certain direction. And Moses says, what if they don't believe or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? More excuses. More excuses. Then the Lord said, what is in your hands? What is in your hands, Moses? A staff, he replies. God will go to extreme measures to get your attention. Moses is lucky, very lucky, that God is a patient God, slow to anger, because I probably would have had the fire jump out of the bush and burn his rear at this point in time. You understand what I'm saying? You knock some common sense into Moses. Don't you want to just do that sometimes? Wake up, people. Wake up. What's in your mind? Tell them what they're doing is wrong, or they're walking in the wrong direction, or the bridge is out, and you're about to fall 1,000 feet, and danger's lurking around the corner. You know, he's just trying to get people's attention. They're doing the things that are out of line with Scripture, and they're going to get burned. And you want to just say, here's some fire, feel some fire, feel some pain, smell the burnt of the flesh. And do I got your attention now? You smell it, and you say, wow, something's burning. Yeah, I'm on fire. What the heck is happening here? You understand now. Now I got your attention. Now you're listening to me. Listen, obey, and go. It's so simple, but we fight God and we make excuses. But the Lord,
He does something different. Because the Lord we serve is merciful. Thank God he's not mean. Thank God he's not man. Because Moses, he would have been feeling some pain. Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hands? A staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground, became a snake, and he ran from it. Let me tell you, it probably wasn't a garter snake, right? Even if it was a garter snake, y'all, I would have taken my staff and whatever. But you know what? This is probably a poisonous viper, maybe a large king cobra. Whatever it is, it's a snake. You run from a snake, right? And sent Moses running. The wilderness man, Moses, who had 80 years on the planet, he ran. That was probably a spitting king cobra, right? That was probably like a vicious snake. Yo, he didn't have sunglasses. The dude didn't have sunglasses. He'd be like, I got to run from this thing, right? He's going to spit on me. I'm going to go blind just because I wasn't paying attention to the Lord. But you see, that was the easy part. God got his attention. It gets a little bit more complicated once he gets your attention, especially when you're on the lam running, not really fully in, right? As my gangs now, I'm only kidding. Reach down, Moses, and pick up the snake. Now that's going to be a little bit more challenging, isn't it? Reach down and pick that snake that I was just running from, because ain't no garter snake. This is a king, big snake. This is going to require a little bit more focus. This is going to require a little bit more finesse, a little bit more faith. But the Lord gives him a little bit more details to encourage him along the way. Then the Lord says to him, reach out your hand. Ugh. Well, not the staff, not my sandal, my hand, and take it by the tail. All right, we can do that. Take it by the tail. Reaching out in faith. Reaching out in action. Faith in action. Taking hold of it. So Moses reaches out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hands. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared. I love this story. Faith in action. You will always be required to do something for God. Steps of faith. You need to trust him. You need to love him. You need to walk towards him. You need to do what he says that he needs you to do. You need to fix your eyes on him. Fix your gaze on him. What is in your hands? What is in your hands? What talent do you have? What gifts do you have? What abilities do you have that you are to lay them out at his feet? What is it that God has called you to do? Where is it? Where is God calling you to go? And why are you running from it? Why are you fearful of it? And are you being a good steward with what you have? Are you being a good steward with you? When we started this message, I started with you. But this message needs to end with God. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the center of your life, you're not living your life to its fullest. The stewardship of you starts with you. Every person who ever lived will stand before God and will be judged for the decisions they make on earth. The decisions and the choices are going to affect eternity. Every person will need to make a choice for God or stand against God. And so if you're hearing my voice today, if you're listening in the future sometime over the internet, and Jesus is not Lord of your life, then you are not stewarding your life well. Death and banishment is in your future. And I would say to you, repent. Repentance is turning away from what you were doing. Repent, turn away. Speak to the Lord as I'm speaking to you. Speak to the Lord as you would speak to someone else standing in front of you, and stop rejecting his ways. Say to him, hey, well, I don't understand all the things that are in the Bible. Nobody does. I know I'm a sinner. I know that you are the Son of God. I know that you have died on the cross for me and for my sins, and now you're alive and resurrected, and you will forgive me of my past, my present, my future if I simply believe in you and confess your sins and ask him to forgive you, because we know that God is just, God is faithful, and he will forgive you of your sins. Help me, Lord, to follow your ways. I want to commit myself to you. I want to commit me to you. Forever and ever and ever. If you haven't prayed that today, if you prayed that in your life, if you're praying that now, the Lord hears your cries. The Lord sees your heart. He'll answer you. But you need to remain faithful to the words of God. You need to remain faithful. Listen up now. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we deliberately, circle that word, keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So I get it, you're saved and you're set free, but keep stewarding your calling. Keep focusing and stewarding on your calling. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts of God and his calls are irrevocable." Now there you are. You're a child of the King, saved, born again. These gifts can be blessed, can be used to bless others, to advance the kingdom of God. When we respond to Jesus Christ by faith, we can start living a Christ-centered life. And this means a full service, 24/7 full service operation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will look different to many people. Look different maybe to your wife or to your spouse or to your neighbor in this church. Because we all have different gifts and abilities. But it simply means fulfilling God's purpose through service, through work, through obedience, and using your hands and everything that you have to the glory and honor of King Jesus. But too often, Christians lose their zeal and their focus for Jesus over time. They get caught up in this world. They get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of life and living and the grind of life. And they forget it's not about them, but it's all about God. And so just like Moses, God needs to get your attention at times as well. What does God need to do to get your attention? What does he need to do to get your attention? What is it that he put in your hands that you're not being faithful with today? Now, maybe some of you feel inadequate, or you lack skills, or you don't feel like you measure up. The problem with those things is that you're focusing on you again, and you're not focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had a stick. It was just a stick. It was a stick. His hands were empty because he threw the stick down. So it wasn't his hands either. God simply wanted Moses to commit to him. Just commit to him. God wants to take whatever we have, whatever it is that we have, whatever instrument for his power and glory and honor, and we turn it over to him, and he'll bless it. Our little is much when God is blessing it, amen? God wants to do extraordinary things through you, through us, but we limit him when we focus on us instead of God. God will take the weak things in this world and confound the mighty. He will take the little things and allow it to become much. He had Moses surrender his staff so his hands are empty, and it reveals the power. The power was to reveal a life committed to God, and Moses eventually surrenders it all to God, all to Jesus, all to God. And God wants us to submit ourselves to him, to be fully immersed and fully submitted to him. Your zeal for God should be going stronger over time, not weaker over time. The longer you walk with God, the more you should want to walk with God. The more you walk with God, the more you should want to walk with God. You should say that every day, church. The more you walk with God, the more I walk with God, the more I want to walk with God. If that's not happening, church, self-examine yourself. Self-examine yourself as if there's something wrong inside of you. Maybe you're not focusing on the right things. Maybe you're not. Maybe your focus is on the wrong, in the wrong places. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are set free. You are going to heaven, and you will be with God Almighty forever and ever. But there should still be some fruit in your life. There should be focus in your life. Where is that fruit? Where is the heart focus after that? It's wrong also to think that you need to be cleaned up, or more articulate, or more gifted, or more intelligent to do more for God. The fact is, God loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He sees into you, and he knows your potential. He sees into you, and he knows what you can become with a life committed to him. It's not what you're doing now, but what you will become through his power. Through your commitment, it's what you will become. It's not exactly what you are right this moment. Right this moment, you could say, well, I'm a vapor, I'm nothing. But with him, we become mighty. With him, we become strong. With him, we become faithful. With him, we can live for eternity with him by his side. What is it that your hands are doing? What is it that you're called to do? What is it? And if we focus only on the staff, we miss the entire point, I believe, of what God is asking us to do. It's not our talent. It's not our gift. It's not our ability. It's not the tool that you got at work that really matters. It's a life committed to his service and for his purpose. While the world says your greatest asset is you, I say your greatest asset is Christ in you. Everything we have, everything that we are is because the Lord has blessed us. Everything that we have acquired, every dollar, every coin, every Bitcoin, every little thing that we have is because God has blessed us. Every material thing that we own, that we can perceive, is because God allowed us to own it or perceive it. How you manage or steward those things will tell us something about who you are. Are you God-centered or are you self-centered? And while the stewardship of you starts with you, it must end with Jesus. Are you living out his destiny for you, through you, or have you backslidden? Have you lost your zeal? Have you lost your focus? You need to repent. You need to turn back to Jesus. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're progressing in your faith. Just because you said some sinner prayer doesn't mean you're living the life that you were called to live. You are to steward you. You are to die daily to self and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ daily. This is what we call a surrendered life. Surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. A life submitted to the cross. We are to pick up our cross daily. But you got to understand this. The cross is painful. The cross is going to bear scars. The cross is going to shed blood. The cross is going to cause you to sacrifice. But it's worth it all. And I believe as you carry your cross, Jesus is carrying you and your cross because his burdens are light. In closing, Jesus is saying to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The stewardship of you is a life fully committed to God. Anything less is sin.